Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world? A light in this darkness, a tool in the hand of God, making His kingdom present, not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. Got a good show for you today, but before we get into it, my heart is heavy. 14 years ago, Daily Living began as a radio show on a very small AM station in Beckley, West Virginia. And I was approached by a man named Charlie Gillian, who said, you know, you ought to be on TV, and I'm going to pay for it. And I thought, those are fighting words. You know, I don't know what I would do. You think so? Oh, yeah, I think you could do this. He believed in me before I believed in myself. Sadly, Charlie caught COVID, and I buried him this week. And my heart is heavy. My life has been forever changed because of Charlie Gillian. And this show and every show from now on is dedicated to his memory. Charlie, I love you. I miss you. We'll see each other again. What do you say we get into our gospel today? We are hearing from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee. But he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, what were you arguing about along the way? But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. The Gospel of the Lord. And what a gospel it is, my friend. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. What were you arguing about along the way? But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves along the way who was the greatest. Today, we're going to be talking about greatness. What does it mean to be great? And more specifically, what does it mean to be great in the eyes of Jesus? I suppose when you hear that phrase, the greatest, many things come to mind. Success, being the best at what you do, having the respect of other people. But what does it mean to be great in the eyes of Jesus? Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee. But he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be handed over to men and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise. But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to question him. Now, if you were with us last week, it was all about Peter's confession. In case you missed that, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And after several suggestions, he turned to them and said, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And this is when Peter blurts out that he was indeed the Christ. And immediately upon that answer, Jesus began to explain what that would look like. As he said, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and be put to death. But after 3 days, he would rise again." Which did not sound like a very good idea to Peter. So he takes him aside and begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, "This shall never happen to you." In other words, Peter rejected that mission. So that was last week. This week, we have Jesus once again teaching his disciples, and he's picking up exactly where he left off with the same theme. For the second time, he tells them that he will be betrayed, killed, and raised on the third day, but they do not understand. And they're afraid to ask him any questions about it. And truth be told, if you and I were there, I doubt we would have understood either. So they were very confused. So our gospel continues. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them what they were arguing about along the way, but they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves along the way who was the greatest. And I just got to say, sometimes Scripture can just be funny. I mean, if it wasn't so sad, it's kind of funny. Remember now, I was talking last week all about Peter's confession. And all that took place in Caesarea Philippi. Now today, we find Jesus and he and his disciples are Capernaum, which, like Caesarea Philippi, is a seaside fishing village, roughly about 30 miles down the coast. So this is a pretty significant walk. Plenty of time to talk, and evidently that talk turned into an argument. Who knows? Well, we know that the argument was about who's the greatest, but who started it? I don't know. But my money is on Peter. I don't know why, but I'm just guessing that Peter, like me, can sometimes be a bit difficult. Maybe he was bragging about the fact that Jesus had called him Rocky. Maybe he was talking about the fact, "Well, Jesus is going to build his church upon me." And somebody reminded him, "Well, he also called you Satan too." I mean, I don't know exactly what happened. I wasn't there. We're just talking. Or maybe it was Judas. Maybe Judas was talking about, "Well, you know, I'm the money man. And I'm the guy that makes all the arrangements for the group." I mean, who knows? Who even cares? The fact of the matter is there were people. And as people, they were flawed. And every once in a while, flawed people get sideways and begin to argue. That's just the way it goes. I know, because I'm a people. So they show up to the house in Capernaum. And Jesus, who knows everything, obviously knows they were arguing about something. In fact, I'm pretty confident he already knew exactly what they were arguing about. But I think he confronts them because he wants them to say it out loud. He wants to hear it from them. So he asks them, what does he get? Crickets. They're silent. Why? Well, I'm guessing because they're kind of embarrassed. And they should be. Because it's one thing for children to say, "Well, I'm the boss of you," or "I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal," or a thousand other ridiculous things, because that's what children do. But adults, really? Debating who's the greatest? How juvenile. I mean, even if you truly thought that you were the greatest, would you really want to debate that out loud? So you gotta figure it would be a bit humiliating having to admit that they actually had that conversation. So it's not surprising that they remain silent because they're busted. I mean, they're busted. But Jesus uses this pause this silence to create a teachable moment. He sits them down and he says, if anyone wants to be first, you shall be the last of all and the servant of all, which I can assure you is not what they wanted to hear. And you know, my friends, I love Jesus for a thousand reasons. But one reason I love him is he has this ability to say so much in so few words. If anyone wants to be the first, you shall be the last and the servant of all. The servant of all. That really, when you look at that phrase, the servant of all, it's really an encapsulation of the entire good news. It's the bumper sticker. I mean, if you were to take the good news and toss it into a pot of boiling water and reduce it and reduce it and reduce it to one word, when you looked into that pot, that word that would be staring back at you would be service. Service. And that's why when Jesus was facing his own death just before Calvary, when he was given his final exam, what did he do? He got up from the table, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed the feet of his disciples, which, by the way, is the job of a slave. And when he finished, he said, I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do for each other. We are called to be the servant of all. But do we? Are we? Really? I mean, we live in a world where greatness is equated with fame and power and wealth and authority. I mean, our idea of greatness is, well, that people are going to serve us, not to be served, which I can tell you is far removed from what Jesus is trying to communicate today. If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. And then he does something that is completely outside the box of their understanding. Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, said to them, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. Now, you got to understand how culturally this would be incredibly shocking to equate greatness with a child. You have to kind of understand the role that children played in the ancient world. Let me begin by reviewing some statistics, and they're disturbing. In the ancient world, the infant mortality rate was very high. As high as 30% of all babies born did not survive birth. Another 30% were dead by the age of 6. Nearly 60% did not make it past the age of 16. So unlike today, where children are protected, given great care, in the ancient world, there was zero status for children in the community. They weren't even considered people until they reached full maturity. And up to that time, until they did reach full maturity, they were regulated to stay home with their mother. So given that scenario, this child who appears in our gospel today had no business even being there. So here we have this child with no power, no rights, utterly dependent on their parents, this child. Yet this child is who he calls over as they're talking about greatness, which, I mean, can you understand how this would be a great source of confusion? How does this make any sense? Here they have Jesus, who they're convinced is Messiah, and he's talking about how he's going to have to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And now he is equating greatness with a child. So, I mean, they're confused. But then again, Many of us are confused. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chaffee. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this amazing gospel that comes to us here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Not just for the break, we were talking about greatness. What does it mean to be great? And Jesus had brought a child in their midst as an example, which made no sense. Of course, this is completely understandable within their culture. Within their culture, the upper echelon of society, you know, the people who were considered to be the greatest, were in fact the religious leaders. Of course, I'm talking about the high priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, Sadducees. These were the guys with all the power. These were the guys with all the money. They were honored and they were envied. Of course, envy is one of the seven deadly sins, defined as a feeling of discontent or resentment towards another as a result of possessions, quality, or luck. And you know what the end result of envy is? Division, which is a perfect description of the world we find ourselves living. I mean, just consider the state of religion in our country. I mean, just Christianity as a whole. As a church, we're supposed to be unified. We are supposed to represent the body of Christ. Yet we are anything but. There are literally 40,000 different denominations of Christianity in this country alone. And you know what they all have in common? All 40,000 of those denominations, they're all convinced that they're right. And if you're convinced that you're right, that necessarily means that somebody else is wrong. And the end result of that is division. We're right, you're wrong. We're on the narrow path, you're on the wide road to destruction. Now, most of the time, it's pretty subtle, but sometimes it's downright vicious. I've experienced this personally myself. I've run into more than a few preachers who see this collar and then look at me like I'm like a child of Satan. Sadly, this is nothing new. It's been with us since the birth of the church. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Everyone should be circumcised. Gentiles shouldn't be circumcised. There's been division from the very beginning. I'm right, you're wrong. Why? Because if you're right, then I'm wrong. And well, that's not even a possibility. Why? Pride, my friend. Another one of the seven deadlies. In fact, pride is the gateway to the seven deadly sins. Pride does three things. Number one, it destroys unity, which is critical within the body of Christ. But number two, it destroys honor. Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things that they tell you." So that seemed to be like a good thing. He's acknowledging their authority. But he goes on to say, "But do not follow the example that they give you, because they preach, but they do not practice." My friends, never let us forget that the life that we live is the lesson we teach. And in the case of the scribes and Pharisees, their lack of humility brought dishonor. That's what pride does. Third thing that pride does is that it rejects the Father. getting back to the child, taking a child, he placed it in their midst, putting his arms around it, said, whoever receives a child such as this receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about the greatest here. Who's the greatest? And in the middle of this discussion, Jesus brings a child and puts it in their midst. Why? Why a child who is powerless? A child who is wholly dependent on his mother and father. A child who, if you put it out in the street, would not survive. Well, may I suggest that this is precisely why he picks the child. It is the dependence of the child that is the example of greatness. Because, I mean, this is very counterintuitive, but it is only once we realize that we are powerless that we have power. Like I said, it's completely counterintuitive to the world we find ourselves living. We live in a world that celebrates independence, can do. We live in a world where many of us have made ourselves the highest authority. We live in a world that says, I don't need God because I can become my own God. Why? Pride. Pride rejects the Father. Like I said, pride is the gateway to the seven deadly sins. Got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. Lucifer, of course, was an angel, one of the best. One day he looked around and said, you know, I'm pretty good. In fact, I don't need God. I can be my own God. In fact, I'm going to build my own kingdom. And my friends, he's been building that kingdom brick by brick ever since. And the cornerstone of that kingdom is pride. How can you and I avoid making the same mistake? How can we, in a world that fosters independence and celebrates pride, stay humble? Well, that's a good question. How do we humble ourselves before Jesus? Well, may I suggest it starts with getting in touch with our pride, because, my friends, pride is a boat anchor to spirituality. As soon as it starts to become, hey, look at me, look at how great I am, we lose. Why? Because it ain't about you, and it never was. How do we stay humble? Well, it starts with getting outside of our own head and considering the needs of the other around us. It begins by becoming focused and present to other people. You want to be like Jesus? It begins with loving all people, especially the ones who are difficult to love, even the ones who hate you. We are called to love all people. And that begins with simply being present to other people. It simply begins with being present and fully listening to other people. Because, as I have mentioned a time or two in the past, we live in a world where nobody listens to anybody. Why? Because everybody wants to talk. Just remember this, when you are truly listening to somebody, the very last thing on your mind should be what you're going to say next. I mean, think about that. How many times have you been involved in a conversation, listening to somebody talk, and they say something that, you know, trips a synapse in your brain, bringing to mind a story that you're getting ready to tell? From that moment on, you essentially stop listening. Why? Because you've queued up that story, and you're just waiting for that person to take a breath so the me channel can play. That's not listening. You want to be humble. You want to be present. Next time someone is talking and says something that fires a synapse in your brain, reminds you of a story you want to tell, fight the feeling, my friend. Instead of turning the me channel on, ask them a specific question about what they're talking about. And you will see in their eyes amazement. Why? Because they're really, oh my word, this person's actually listening to me. And like I said, nobody listens to anybody. Never forget that while it might be true that you have convinced yourself that you're the most interesting person in the room, everybody else feels the same way. How do we stay humble? Let us become the best listener in the room, which is easy to do because there's no competition. Let us look for opportunities to serve, even if it's as simple as simply being present and totally listening to other people. Let us put the index finger of judgment away. Let us learn to love each other. You know, recently a man wrote a book called The GOATS. It's an acronym. Stands for the greatest of all time. You want to be the greatest? Well, let's look to the greatest of all time. What did he do? What did he say? Well, what did he do? Well, he literally loved us to death by dying on the cross and restored us to our eternal status. But he also taught us how to be a human being along the way. And what did he say? I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Total self-donation. Giving yourself to this world. Being present to other people. You do that, and then in the eyes of Jesus, you will be the greatest. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. As Mother Teresa says, just a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who's sending a love letter to this world. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.